I don't know if you're someone who watches the Eurovision Song Contest, but if so, you'll be aware that Sweden have done pretty well over the years. Their latest winner, you may recall, 2015, was by a guy called Måns Zelmerlöw. Do you remember the song, how it went? Go sing it like a hummingbird, the greatest anthem ever heard. We are, anyone know how it goes on? We are what? We are the heroes of our time. We are the heroes of our time. And I guess that resonates with us, doesn't it? It's a message we like to hear. So as he said afterwards, he said, we are all heroes, no matter who we love, who we are, or what we believe in, we are all heroes. And we like to think that, don't we? We want to be the hero of our story. But is it true? Are we the heroes? According to the Bible, the answer is no. We are not the heroes that we like to think. We need a hero. And the hero is Jesus, not us. That is the simple but profound message in this passage of Mark's Gospel, which we just read. So Mark 14, 26 to 52. And it is a message that we badly need to hear. You see, some of us may be full of self-confidence. Maybe that's you, still thinking that we are the hero. Others may be weighed down by despair, having come to realize that we're not the heroes we thought we were. And whichever category we're in, we need the message of this passage that Jesus is the hero, not us. Chapters 14 to 16 of Mark's Gospel are the end game. This is the Thursday evening, so the night before Jesus was crucified. And what we have in this passage is a simple contrast. It is a contrast between Jesus and his disciples. A contrast which reveals that they are not the heroes that they like to think they were. Rather, Jesus is the hero that they needed, and Jesus is the hero that we need as well. So the first of these contrasts, as you'll see on the outline, is between the shepherd and the sheep. They've just come to the end of the Passover meal, the Last Supper. During the meal, Jesus had predicted that one of them would betray him. And now after the meal, he predicts that all of them will fall away and be scattered. So verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out onto the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And Peter, you'll see, objects. So verse 29, if you look at it there, he says, even though all fall away, I will not. So Peter is full of bravado, he's full of self-confidence, and Jesus tries to wake him up to reality. So if you look at verse 30, he says to him, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times. But Peter's having none of it. Verse 31, you'll see, he says emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And notice he is not alone in his self-confidence. So if you look at verse 31, it says, and they all said the same. The disciples thought that they were the heroes. We won't fall away, they were saying. We won't deny you. We're ready to die with you. Big words. But how wrong they were, how misplaced their self-confidence was, how little they knew themselves. Jesus knew how weak they really were, and he knows how weak we are as well. If like those disciples, if we think we are strong, if we think, I'll never let Jesus down, if we think we are the heroes, we are as deluded as those disciples were back then. Jesus is the hero. Jesus is the hero. He's the shepherd who would take God's judgment on himself. So look at verse 27. It is written, I will strike the shepherd. It's a prophecy from Zechariah 13:7. We had it in our first reading. The I speaking there is God himself. So the Lord God himself would strike the shepherd, Jesus. So that Zechariah passage actually begins with God saying, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." So ultimately it would not be the chief priests or the Roman soldiers who would strike Jesus, but it would be God himself, as Jesus willingly suffered the divine judgment that we deserve. What a hero. What a hero. Jesus was fully aware of what lay ahead. But he continued down this road to the cross, eyes wide open, trusting that God's promise of resurrection would be fulfilled. So verse 28, he says, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." What a hero. What faith, what courage, and what love. What love. Jesus knew that his disciples would desert him, would deny him, but he still loved them, and he still went on to die for them. And to die for us too. That is the point, to die for us too. Do we see ourselves in these disciples? We should do. We make such bold promises, don't we, of what we'll do for the Lord. Make such resolutions for God. But like those first disciples, we so often, don't we, fail to live up to them. But Jesus knows that. He knows that. He loves us. He died for us, knowing all too well what we are like. And so the point is, we shouldn't despair. I was reflecting on this the other Sunday. At church, we'd been singing that song, "All I have is Christ, Jesus is my life." Such determination to live for him. After service, as soon as I got home, some issue came up about our holidays. We were discussing this as a family. I found myself later that day having to say sorry to the family, saying, "Look, my reaction was spoiled. It was selfish." And at times like that, and I'm sure you can relate to that yourself from your own situations, at times like that, you become very aware, don't you, that you're not the hero. And it can be so discouraging. But the key thing is, don't despair, don't give up. Look to Jesus, because he is the hero. He is the hero that we need. Whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we come to the Lord's table not as heroes, but as failures. We don't come to the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, as great successes, but we come as grateful sinners. Jesus had just been sitting at the table with his disciples at the Last Supper. And he knew how they would fail him. He gave his life for those that he knew would let him down. For people like them and for people like us. This contrast between Jesus the hero and his disciples is just as stark when they reach Gethsemane. And that is our second point. So we turn from the shepherd and the sheep to the prayer and the sleepers. And there's an outline, if you haven't picked this up yet, inside the service sheets. So verse 32 in the passage there. It says they went to the place called Gethsemane. So Gethsemane was an olive grove at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter, James, and John. Now these three were the inner circle. These were Jesus' right-hand men. These were the best of the apostles. He tells them in verse 34 to remain here and watch, that is, to pray. But in verse 37, we read that he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." This wasn't just about physical tiredness, this was about spiritual temptation. There was a spiritual battle going on here, and the disciples were losing it. When Jesus had first called Simon to follow him, back at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, He'd actually given him the name Peter, which means the rock. But this firm rock was now more like a soft pillow, more like a wobbly jelly. Peter was not living up to his name, and so Jesus now, he reverts to his original name. He calls him Simon instead of Peter. Verse 38, Jesus comments, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And we are weak, aren't we? We're weak physically. We're weak spiritually. Just how desperately weak becomes clear as this little drama unfolds. So have a look at verse 40. Again he came, found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they didn't know what to answer him. They just had a big meal, they'd had some wine, it was very late, and so they doze off again. And they're embarrassed, they don't know what to say to Jesus. Verse 41, he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest?" If ever there was a time for the heroes to step up, it was now in Gethsemane. I mean, this was the key act in the story of the salvation of the world. What was about to happen? Now was the time for spiritual alertness. Now was the time for prayer, for spiritual warfare. But the disciples, they couldn't stay awake. Are we any different? Are you any different? Well, we can relate to this, can't we, to the disciples? I mean, the Bible tells us, doesn't it, to watch and pray. It tells us to be spiritually alert. It tells us to fight the good fight. And we know, don't we? We know how vital prayer is, but how difficult we find it. How spiritually sleepy we often are. How prayerless we often are. The Bible says, pray continually. Do we do that? Perhaps we don't pray as much as we should because we're self-confident. Like the disciples had been. We think we can go it alone. Perhaps we don't pray as we should because we're just weak. The spirit is willing, Jesus said, but the flesh is weak. Whatever the reason, we can probably see ourselves in these disciples. In them we see our own struggles, our struggles with weakness and temptation, and we see our own failure. But we also see, don't we, how wonderfully gentle Jesus is. I mean, he didn't condemn them. He didn't have a go at them. Could have, but he didn't. I mean, these were his key apostles. This was the key moment. They let him down. But he loved them. And he went on to die for them. Jesus knows what we are like as his followers. He knows we're weak. We're sinful. We're frail. He knows that we're failing. That we're imperfect, but he loves us. The church is like a hospital, and we are the patients, we're not the heroes. Now, this isn't an excuse, this is not an excuse to be spiritually lazy or inactive. We are to seek to make every effort, the Bible says. We do need to be turning from sin, to be pursuing godliness, working at prayer. We do need to seek to fight the good fight, but we mustn't despair. Jesus doesn't condemn us. He's gentle with us. He knows our weakness, and he loves us. The disciples failed, as we so often do, but as they slept, Jesus prayed. What a contrast. What a hero. So look at verse 32. He tells them, "Sit here while I pray." Verse 33, he began to be greatly distressed and troubled, and he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." Verse 35, going a little farther, he fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Jesus is under enormous pressure, enormous stress. So this prospect of going to the cross, it fills him with such terror that he pleads with his Father that if possible some other way may be found. So verse 36, he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me." Why such anguish? I mean, others in history have faced death with greater calm, with greater composure. Throughout Mark's gospel, nothing has fazed Jesus, has it? He's been up against sickness, demons, storms, not fazed him. So why now such terror facing his own death? For Jesus, the horror of the cross was not so much the physical suffering as the spiritual. That he would be taking on himself the sins of the world, that unbearable weight. And he would experience the horror of sin and God's judgment on that. And that's why in verse 36 he pleads, remove this cup from me. The cup was an image used by the Old Testament prophets for God's judgment. Jeremiah 25:15, God says, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed. Ezekiel 23:33, God calls it a cup of horror and desolation. We cannot begin to imagine what it was like for Jesus to drink this cup. Jesus, who had never sinned, taking on himself the sins of the world. Jesus, who was in intimate relationship with God as his Abba Father, as he says here, being forsaken by him. We cannot begin to imagine what that was like. But he did it, and he went through with it. He stayed on this road to the cross. He didn't sort of come off at the next exit, as he could have. The bottom line for Jesus was in verse 36, yet not what I will, but what you will. Now that is heroic. That he surrenders his will to the Father. He submits to the Father's will, despite the huge cost. Now that is courage. Nelson Mandela famously said that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. He said, the brave man is not the one who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear. I quoted that to one of our kids the other day as we were standing with sweaty palms 100 feet up in the treetops on some tiny platform at Goape in the Lake District. Courage is feeling afraid, but going ahead. And that is what Jesus did. That's what he did in Gethsemane. And so let's give thanks today. Let's give thanks this evening for him. For his courage. For his love in going through with this. What a hero. Do you know these Where's Wally pictures? Have to see if you can find Wally in his red and white striped sweater, his woolly hat. You get given these horrendously detailed scenes where you've got to find out where Wally is. And with some of them, you have to look quite a while. You see where Wally is in this picture? You found him. Where is he? He's middle. He's at this point, doesn't he? He's in the middle. Pretty much bang in the middle above that windbreaker. With some of these, you have to look quite a while to find them. If you play Where's the Hero in Gethsemane, it's a bit easier, isn't it? Our world needs a hero. Our world needs a hero. And we feel that, don't we? There seems to be a longing in people for a hero in our world. I mean, isn't that what the Marvel films that we're thinking about in the beginning, isn't that what they all tap into? One of our kids set himself the project of watching all the Marvel films over the summer. In order, all 23 of them, I think it was. I sat and watched quite a few. I didn't quite get through all 23, I must confess. But I think what I picked up from the ones I watched is the basic idea is that a superhero saves the world. I think that's the basic idea that's been repeated 23 times. It's what we long for. Well, these myths are echoes of reality, of the true story of the hero that God has sent to save us. But we need to keep reminding ourselves of this, don't we? That Jesus is the hero, not us. That's the key point. Because at times in our sinful pride and in our self-confidence, we will be tempted to think that we are the heroes of our time. But we're not. So when we read a Bible story like David and Goliath, famous Bible story, kids love it, so easily we read ourselves into the story, don't we, as David. And we think that he's a picture of us. And we think that it's encouraging us to be the hero and to fight the giants in our lives. When in fact, David foreshadows Jesus, the Christ. Jesus is the hero. He defeats the enemy giant. Not us. We're basically the spectators. We're like the Israelites. We're watching the battle and we're set free by his victory. We can't save ourselves. We're weak. We're sinful. As Romans 5:6 puts it, while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. That is true in the Christian life as well. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:10. And we see this same pattern in the final section as Jesus is arrested. Perhaps Judas, I put a list of people there, who maybe thought they were the heroes. First the betrayer, perhaps Judas, maybe he thought he was the hero. Coming in there, verse 43 there, leading the arrest squad. Identifying Jesus in verse 45 with a kiss. Betraying him. I mean, Judas has got a lot of power here, hasn't he? But he's no hero. He would later regret what he did and take his own life. Maybe the crowd, perhaps the crowd, you know, maybe they thought they were the heroes. Coming in verse 43 with swords and clubs. Easy to be tough in a crowd, isn't it? With your mates, strength in numbers. Not so easy when you're on your own. Perhaps the fighter, perhaps he thought he was the hero. This guy who in verse 47 drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, cut off his ear. The way of the sword, it's not God's way. It's false religions, isn't it, that use force and violence to impose their will. One person here who would have had no illusion at all about being the hero was the streaker. This young man who in verse 51 to 52, he fled naked rather than stand with Jesus. He did a runner in his birthday suit. We look in vain for a hero amongst any of these folk. The hero is the solitary figure who is seized. But he's a different kind of hero, isn't he, to what we might expect, to what we're used to. So if this was some thriller on Netflix, what would happen? So when the armed crowd pitch up, what would the hero do? He'd suddenly do his sort of ninja stuff, wouldn't he? He'd take them all on, single-handed, and he'd leave behind this pile of bodies. Now, Jesus had the power to do that. Jesus had the power to do that, didn't he? I mean, think about it. We've seen plenty of evidence of his power in Mark's gospel. With a word, with a touch, he could do what? He could calm a storm. He could cast out demons. He could heal sick people. He could raise the dead. And so easily here, he could have used his power to obliterate this crowd who had come to arrest him. But what self-control not to use it, instead to submit to the Father's will. He knows in verses 41 to 42 he's about to be betrayed, but he doesn't resist. He doesn't fight. He submits to the scriptures. Verse 49, he says, let the scriptures be fulfilled. This bigger plan for our salvation. And though innocent, he accepts being treated as a criminal in verse 48. And he continues on that path to the cross all alone. So verse 50 says, they all left him and they fled. So everyone has gone. Everyone has deserted him, as he foretold. And if we had been there, If you had been there, we would have done the same. But he stands firm. What strength, what courage, what self-control, what love, what a hero. In each section of this passage, the same message has come across. I hope you've got it by now. We are not the heroes. Jesus is the hero we need. Where does this leave us as we close? Perhaps you're someone exploring the big questions of life. It's important to see how different the Bible's teaching is to the sort of self-help teaching that you may have come across elsewhere. One post I was reading online is fairly typical of what you'll find. It said this: you have to be the hero of your own story and save yourself from a life of mediocrity. There is a hero within you waiting to be let out into the world. Each individual has a superhero that lies dormant, waiting to be awakened by the development of oneself, by taking the journey within. No one's coming to save you. You must save yourself. Be the hero who rises up from the clutches of conformity and fly towards a life of greatness filled with limitless abundance. The Bible is saying something very different. We're not dormant superheroes who just need to wake up. We are weak sinners who need a savior. And so the solution is not inside us, the solution is outside. And the hero is not you, the hero is Jesus. And that is something we would love to explore more with you. And for those of us here who do know that and who do believe that, the challenge is to keep remembering this and keep applying it. Perhaps you feel a failure as a Christian. Perhaps you've come here this evening to church feeling a failure as a Christian. Well, you are. We all are. We're not the heroes. If you think you are the hero, you're out of touch with reality. Perhaps you feel you've let Jesus down. Well, you have. That's why we need him. Now, this isn't saying don't bother trying to do better. We are to make every effort to live out our faith in the power of the Spirit, to live lives worthy of our calling. But it's saying don't despair. Don't give up. God accepts us because of Christ, not because of our performance. Jesus is the hero, not us. A few weeks ago, we'll all have been watching the Tokyo Olympics. How do you feel when you watch an Olympian perform? How do you feel when you watch an Olympian perform? Does it make you cheer? Or does it make you despair? When I watch the gymnasts on the beam, I'm in awe. I'm just completely in awe. How on earth do they do this? I mean, they're on this, I think it's 10 centimeter wide beam. They're over a meter off the ground. They're leaping around. They're doing somersaults in the air, landing on this thing. I mean, it's beautiful to watch. And personally, it doesn't leave me in despair. It doesn't leave me feeling a failure and useless because I can't do it. Instead, it fills me with awe. It fills me with joy to watch it. And it's the same with Jesus. He has performed for us. He's won gold. He's the hero. And we are the spectators who watch in awe and wonder and with joy. And yes, his performance may inspire us to go out for our jog around the park afterwards. But he is the hero, not us. We're in different categories. He has done what we could not do. And that becomes even clearer when we see him not balancing on a beam, but nailed to a cross, which is what we're going to look at next week.